Good evening. Let's take our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6, we're going to read the first six verses. The Bible says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll have a look at this passage tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Pray you just help in the thoughts tonight. May you just use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you what is the greatest landmark that you have ever seen, what would you think that might be? I'm sure we've all visited amazing places when we've been on holidays. I know there are a lot of amazing places around Australia. I've had the privilege to visit two places I think that really stand out for me. One is the Taj Mahal in India. A few years ago, Laurel, Caitlin and myself went while we were in India. It was probably one of the first times of all my India trips where I've actually done some sightseeing. We went to visit the Taj Mahal. Has anyone ever been to the Taj Mahal before? No? Okay. If you ever get to go, it is quite magnificent, and people go there all the time from all around the world. People will make plans, they will spend money, they will spend time to go and visit the Taj Mahal. It is, from the outside anyway, it is quite a remarkable place. From the inside, it was very disappointing from what I saw. It was not what I expected. The second landmark or place, I think, that really stands out to me is that wow factor is the Grand Canyon. If I was to ask who's visited the Grand Canyon, I'm sure there'll be a few more people probably would put up their hand. But when you stand in the Grand Canyon and look over the vast depths of things and imagine how God formed that, it really does take your breath away. But I want you to think about those people who work either at the Taj Mahal or around the Grand Canyon. There are a lot of, especially around the Taj Mahal, there are a lot of businesses around there. There are a lot of people selling goods, are selling souvenirs. There is a lot of people that work there. I'm sure there are cleaners. I'm sure there are people who are on the ticket gates. I want you to think about those people who are at these places all the time, day in and day out. That amazement that we see when we first go there, that miraculous sight, a magnificent structure, or the depths of the Grand Canyon, when we stand and we go, wow, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm actually seeing this. For those people who work there and see these magnificent things every day, it loses its wow factor and eventually becomes so familiar that it's just another thing. I want you to think about a diamond. Now, there may be some ladies here tonight who are married and have a nice diamond on a ring. And for some ladies, it's probably the pinnacle of the thing that they want to have, a nice diamond. And a diamond is expensive, and when it's set nicely in a ring, or if you can ever imagine being able to invest into a diamond and have that, you would think that is great, to be able to see that in the light, how it sparkles, and just having that thought. But what about the jeweler who works with diamonds every single day? He sees it maybe in its raw form, and he cuts it, and he sets it, And it just becomes to him that amazement or that wow factor of that diamond for us is great, but for him it may lose its wow factor and become very ordinary for him because he sees it day in, handles it day in and day out. It just becomes nothing really special. In this particular passage, we see the people of Nazareth have a similar story to what I described for those who work at the Taj Mahal or maybe the jeweler. As you read in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." Now, this is talking about Jesus, and his disciples follow him. So he has been around about and now he's coming to where he's from. And it says in verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands." The people here of Nazareth had a great astonishment, or that they were astonished. There was an astonishment of unbelief. The people of Nazareth had seen and heard of the things that Jesus had done in the area. So Jesus didn't just do miracles. He just didn't teach at Nazareth. There were other places throughout the regions around Nazareth, Capernaum, Galilee. There were places that Jesus did do a lot of teaching, a lot of miracles. We might just have a look at a few here tonight, just to, I guess, to build the story. We'll be looking in Mark mainly. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. we'll read verse 21. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Here, Jesus has already gone and started teaching on the Sabbath day, just similar to what was in Mark chapter 6. And the people that heard it, the Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He taught a lot differently than what other people, those who were the religious authorities of the day, they taught. And then when they heard Jesus taught, they were like, wow, what is this? This is nothing like we've ever experienced before. So this is previous to when Jesus is now in Mark chapter 6. Whether these people in Mark chapter 6 were at that place or not, I may be doubtful, but I'm sure when Jesus started to minister, when he started to teach, and when he started to do these things, I'm very confident that the word would get around. If we had someone come to Brisbane, maybe on the south side of Brisbane, and we know no good thing dwells on the south side of Brisbane, if someone was on that side of town and started to teach and started to do certain things, and it was very miraculous and the news got a hold of it, I'm pretty sure we would hear about it very quickly. Word would spread and we'd be, who is this guy? We haven't heard or seen anyone do these things. So Mark 1, 21 to 22, he had done teaching that they had never heard before. But as we continue in verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Jesus was now not only just teaching in a remarkable way, he was now exercising evil spirits out of people. And people would have seen this and people would have relayed this to everyone around. In Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, it says, "And forthwith when they were out, sorry, forthwith when they come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately The fever left her and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Here's another passage where Jesus is healing people. The whole community come together. They want a piece of this. They want to see people getting healed. Just another a proof that Jesus is already doing things within their area. And then Mark chapter 2 tells us, we won't read all of the passage, but this is the passage where Jesus is teaching in a house, and there are a lot of people there, and these guys want to see their friend healed, but they can't get to him because of the press. And when they lay him down through the roof, Jesus heals him, and they get to see that. They get to see the miracle of a paralyzed man being able to walk again. So they had previously seen and heard what Jesus had done previously, and now in front of them, he continues to do so many amazing things that they just couldn't understand how he could do them. It's true in our lives that, I want you to think about this, the day we got saved, Jesus did an amazing, miraculous thing of saving our soul. He's turned us from darkness unto light. It's kind of like that Taj Mahal experience where we realize this is amazing. God has done something magnificent in our lives. And just like the people of this area had seen and heard Jesus doing these things, and some people were amazed and some people were bringing more people, it's like that first sort of feeling or that amazement of seeing Jesus do these things. So they're aware of it. They've been exposed to it. But now when Jesus comes directly to them, even though they've heard and maybe possibly seen it before, they start to they're very astonished at this. And then it does move into other areas in just a second. But we need to make sure that we just don't get too familiar with our Saviour just because he saved us. It is easy to go through the Christian life knowing that Jesus has done something miraculous in our life, continue to go through our day-to-day activities. We come to church very regularly. Most of us come every Sunday and most of us come on Wednesday nights. And it's easy to fall into the trap to just get so routine with the things of God that our very Saviour, the one who saved us, who has the wow factor, just becomes very, very familiar to us. That wow factor goes, and it's just like the jeweler who is dealing with that precious diamond, and he deals in it day in and day out, that it just loses its value. And we need to be careful that the Saviour who we love, who has died for us, we need to make sure that Jesus just doesn't become so familiar that he loses his power in us, or we lose it. So there's an astonishment of unbelief, but that astonishment leads to a deeper thought, and I've called this the accusation of unbelief. We continue in verse 2 and verse 3. When he's teaching on the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him, we see there that they were astonished. But then they start saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even the mighty works are wrought, that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Then they go on a little bit further and they start to, I call it an accusation, they start to question things. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And the Bible says they become offended at him. His familiarity, isn't he one of those guys that grew up with us? I want you to think, has anyone ever been to a school reunion, like a class reunion? Maybe you graduated back in early 1900s and you go back 50 years later and you get to see the people that you graduated with. Now, I never got to do that because I didn't graduate, but I can imagine when you're at school, in high school, there were certain people that you thought would succeed. And then there was the sporting guy or the sporting girl who was the champion at everything. They're going to go far. And then there was always the academic guy who seemed to just ace every test. He's going to become a great businessman. And then there's probably a handful of people just in the middle somewhere. I wasn't on any scale. I wasn't the brainy person. I was okay at sport, but I don't really think anyone would ever think I would amount to anything. But then you go to the class reunion, and it's people saying what they do now, and all of a sudden you get this guy who's now this CEO of a great company, and he's making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and he has a driver, and he has a limousine, and whatever he wants to do, he can do. And when he says that, the class look at him and they go, isn't this the guy that he wasn't the brainy guy? I thought it was going to be Jack. Jack was the guy that was going to be the CEO. He was the one that would seem to be have the mindset for business. But John, wasn't he the guy that just average sort of guy? He didn't perform well at anything. How did he get to be this great CEO? And this is the sort of, this is the sort of thought. How come this guy? Where did this man get these things? They started to question his source. How can he do this? They're thinking about the Jesus who grew up. Isn't he the carpenter's son, it was said? This is the man, this is the guy that really didn't excel at anything. His parents aren't anything great. So how did he get to do these things? They even said, what is the wisdom given him? How we're hearing him teach. He's not like the religious authorities of the day. How can he know all this thing? How can he be so different? How can he speak with such authority that when he speaks, people listen? How come he's like this? How can he do these mighty works? He's now, remember that he's casting demons out. He's causing people to walk that can never walk. He's doing all these things, and how can this be? And then they even question his heritage. Isn't this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, the only sister? Look, we know the family. This family isn't very prominent. How can these things be? These accusations interpret Jesus' present in light of his past and refuse to see his true identity. And this led them to being offended in Jesus. All they could remember is the past. All they could remember is someone that they knew, and they could not understand how he could be the way he is today. And their familiarity of Jesus in the past became a stumbling block to who Jesus really was. We too need to be careful that we don't stumble at who Jesus really is. Have you ever been to church, listened to the sermon, left and just thought, well, it's just another sermon? We get so familiar with the things of God, so familiar with listening in church. We're so familiar listening to the hymns and singing the hymns. I guarantee you can sing most of the hymns without even having the words on the screen. For a lot of us, we've been in church long enough that we just know the words, and we can just stand there and we can sing it out, we can try and hold a tune, but the words just become very familiar. We forget the meaning behind the words. We listen to pastor preach, and you might like his style, you might like his voice, you might even like his content and think that was good, but it's just another sermon. You go home the same. You might get challenged about something, but it never really takes hold and grows and does anything. It's just what we get on Sunday, isn't that just for Sunday? It's just while I'm at church, I can get involved and I can get it on Sunday. But it's just for Sunday, isn't it? It's not meant for the whole week. It's not meant really for everyday use. The Bible, well, we've all got a Bible, and hopefully we read it, and it's just a book, isn't it? That's how familiar we get quite often. The Bible says in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I know in its context it's talking about the unsaved, but the application, I think, for us is we can know God, but sometimes we don't glorify him as God. He becomes so familiar to us. We don't see the value of God in what he's doing in our lives. And Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When we get to that point where we start losing the value of Jesus in our life because we're just so familiar with our Christian walk, the end result is we can start to lose and we can start to depart from what God wants for us. And then the last thing I want to mention in this passage is I've called it the avalanche of unbelief, verses 4 and 5. An avalanche, when I picture this, is rocks or ice or snow falling, crashing down, destroying something you don't want. And when these people were like this, verse 4 says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 4, when there's this familiarity and unbelief and the avalanche happens, honour is diminished. The ones who we should honour the most, we start to honour the least. I was thinking about an example. Mums that are in the room, if you've got children, children and husbands should value you the most. But so often, the mums are just expected to do things. The mums are expected to cook. Mums are expected to clean. Mums are expected to wash and to look after the kids. And the mum can be so familiar that the honour that the mother should have becomes diminished. And this is what Jesus is saying. A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, among his own kin and in his own house. He's saying that these people have seen me, they've even seen the works I do, but because of who I am and where I'm from, they just can't accept it. They can't accept who I am. They can't honour me. They can't give me the honour that I deserve, just like mums. Mums are often, we just take them for granted. And it's something we need to be careful of. And then in verse 5, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Can you imagine that? You've got God come down in the flesh doing great miracles and great work and healing people and teaching like people have never heard before. And because they've now looked at Jesus and thought, this doesn't, what's happening does not match up with who he is. We know who he is. He isn't anything special. We know his family. How did he get this? This just cannot be right. And because of their familiarity of who he was, they lose the value of Jesus. So much to the point that the Bible says he could now do hardly any mighty works amongst them. It's interesting. It says there, save that he's laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could really only just do a few things. There were a few there that maybe realised who he was and come to him in faith and said, look, can you heal me? And maybe Jesus had compassion on a few. But in the past, when Jesus fed thousands, when Jesus healed people, in the past, the whole community brought all their people to him to heal them. And he did. He had compassion on them. Those people understood the value of who was in their presence. But these people, they lost the value of who was there. And because of that, the avalanche is God's working in their community or in their lives is diminished. A lack of belief diminishes God's working in our lives. The problem for us is if we just get so routine and familiar in church that we don't recognise what God's actually doing, eventually what could be said of us, can you imagine someone reading if God wanted to write extra revelation, extra books in the Bible, and someone read, and a good shepherd, he could there do no mighty work, save just a handful, some folk who still believed, who still recognised who he was. I would hate to be, as I consider my own walk and my own life, I would hate to be that person that God says, I can't do much work in this person's life because of his unbelief, because of his familiarity with who I am. It can happen in an individual's life. It happened in a community, happened in a whole town. If it can happen in a town, it can happen in a church. If it can happen in a church, it can happen in and church is made up of individuals. As Christians, it's too easy just to come to church out of routine and that familiarity. We often miss what God is trying to do. We forget who he is, and we often forget the blessings he wants to bestow upon us. The question I'll leave with you tonight as we finish, have you fallen into the familiarity trap? It's easy to do. And I ask myself that question as well. The dangers of familiarity and unbelief. Hope that helped you today. Thanks. Sure.